tell you what, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I tell you, it's just a sweet thing. It's just a sweet thing to be able to pray with people and to be able to minister to folks. And you know, as I say all the time, these altars are always open if you feel led of the Holy Spirit to come down. And you know, whatever time it takes, that's okay. This is the Lord's day, okay? Cracker Barrel and S&S and wherever you go in your house, it'll all be there, I promise you. So you may just get there a little bit later. But we don't end usually to 12 anyway, so whatever. We're going to take the time that we need to be able to pray. And I'm always so encouraged to see that people know that they can, and you don't have to. You can sit in your seat, but you can come down to an altar, and you can have somebody to pray with you, and that when you pray, not only do we hear, but most importantly, the Father hears. And not only does He hear, but He answers, and we want to give Him the praise and honor and glory for everything that He does for us. Joshua, move to the other end of that pew for me, please. Thank you. There you go. All right. Now, thank you. I can do that because he's my brother. When it comes to Tuesday, what is that? Thank you, Randy. Thank you. I slipped up today and said the fourth. I don't like to call it the fourth, because the fourth, for so many people, or the 4th of July or whatever, that means barbecue party and a day off. Okay? And I like them. Hey, I was just about to say, I'll probably do a barbecue. I don't know about how much partying and what all that entails, but I will be having the day off. There's no doubt about that. But what it is, and the way I refer to it, is Independence Day. Okay? And that's what we celebrate here in the United States, because on July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Continental Congress. And we declared our independence from the nation, or from Great Britain and the British Empire. And that was 241 years ago. Okay? And that we've been celebrating the freedom that we've had from them. And to us, that freedom as a nation has been something that has been very special for all of these 241 years, but it's also something that we very much take for granted. 241 years later, none of us was alive. None of us was there. We're 241 years removed from what it took and what it was like before. The, you know, taxation without representation and all of those things. And what's bad is we're almost coming around in a circle, aren't we? We started here, it was 180 degrees, which is an about face, and then we're gone, you know, 100 years, 150 years, 200 years, 241 years. It's almost like we're getting back to those places, because we're taking it for granted a little bit, and a little bit, we're taking it for granted a lot. And this morning, we're going to look at the fact that freedom isn't free. That freedom isn't free. And we're going to look at Galatians 5, 1 through 15, and really look at two things, trying my best to correlate them, together, you know, for you in one common thought here about not just our national freedom, but the freedom that you and I have with Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. And I want you to really look at and listen to what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia here, because it has immense theological importance and really applies to us today as well. It says in verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, and then he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go to the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. When you take a look at what Paul is speaking about here to the church at Galatia, he's talking, number one, about the freedoms. He talks about it in verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free here. And so he's talking to them about the freedom that they have in Christ Jesus. And he's going and really... discussing with them how Christ has set us free. And Christ has set us free, by this sacrifice that he had on the cross over 2,000 years ago. That is how Christ set them free. But he cautions them in Galatians 1 to stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay, and he goes on to these other verses, and some people are sitting here going, what is he talking about? Why did he read all of these verses talking about, well, if you get circumcised, and if any man is circumcised, then he is, and he's basically not going to be in right standing with God, and if you're going to do that, you should totally emasculate yourself. He's talking to them about, this is a part of this letter that is specific to the circumstances that the people were going through at that time. But the application to me and you is, and you have to understand, they were new Christians, and they had just been under the Mosaic law. And under the law, they had to do every single thing that the law required. And there was a big battle in the early church about whether a man should be, and a boy should be circumcised or not circumcised. Circumcision was a part of the Abrahamic covenant that showed that you were a Jew, that you were a follower of God. Now, when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you and I, became a part of the church, we were grafted in by Jesus Christ, it was not the Gentile culture to be circumcised. So it was this big battle with, do we have to follow the letter of the law? And Paul is addressing this, and you had some of these people at the time, not just the Gentiles, but some of the Jews, and they kept wanting to revert back to the law. They kept wanting to go back and do the things of the law. And he's saying, you've been set free from the law. The law does not shackle you anymore. And that is what he's talking about. He's telling them, he's having to shake them and say, you're free. You're free. Why do you keep going back and putting the shackles back on? And that is basically what is happening in the total middle section of these verses here, and what Paul is battling, with the people in Galatia, because they were trying to live by the letter of that Mosaic law and not be a part of the new covenant that Jesus Christ had established. Now, in saying all of that, Matthew 5:17 is very important, because Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, we think, well, the law is a part of the Old Testament, so we don't need to read the Old Testament. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You need to read the entire Bible. The entire Bible applies to you and I. Even the law applies to you and I when we read it. All of those, if you've ever read the Old Testament and you read the laws, it's a lot of crazy stuff that is in there. And you think, well, if I don't have to follow that, Jesus come, he did away with all that. We're free now. We're free. We have no rules and regulations and laws. No way. That's not what he's talking about. We are no longer... how difficult is it to follow 300 rules all at the same time? pretty difficult to be able to do. There's a lot. I'm just giving you a number. I mean, when you get in your car, and I know somebody will tell me, I never speed. You know? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and there's some people, I believe it, because I'm behind them going, please. You can go the number on that sign right there. I promise it'll be okay. Because I usually go 5 or 10 over that, because, you know, there's a grace period. But when you get in your car, I can almost guarantee you, if you have a driver's license, that from here to the Macon Mall, you will break some kind of traffic law that's out there. That every day of your life, you break some kind of law. Have you thought we've been a nation for 241 years, and before that we had laws as well, and we have a whole Congress of 400 or 534 or 535 members that are up there, and that's their whole business, is just keep making laws, make laws, make laws. And then in our state legislatures, they're making laws all the time, and then you've got executive orders. Folks, we have, I mean, if we filled up with books, the laws, I mean, it would be almost equate to the what John said about Jesus. You know, there wouldn't be enough paper to write all those books and fill up the whole world. So you're going to break a law at some point. One law, one broken law made you have to be held accountable. Didn't matter what that was. In different laws, some were punishable immediately by death. Not even trials. Two or three witnesses, boom. Two people come up and said you did that, stone them. You caught in the act of adultery, homosexuality, sexual sins, things of that nature, stoned them. Do we live like that today? Do we live like that today? Okay, I mean, I thought some people were sitting there thinking that was a trick question. Absolutely not. We live under the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of mercy that we don't get what we deserve. We get something far greater than that, and that is grace and mercy. Okay? And Jesus Christ did that because you know what he said? He said, they can't follow that law. They don't have it in them to be able to do it. So I'll go myself. And I will take upon myself the punishment of them all. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The punishment for our sin was death. Somebody had to pay the price. Because guess what? Freedom isn't free. And God set that law, and he said the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die. He wasn't going to change that. So he sent his one and only son to fulfill that. And he died in mine and your place to set us free from that type of regulation upon us. Now, but he changed it in the sense that he said, and Paul reminds the Galatian church here in verse 14, he said the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you don't have to look at all these laws over here, how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws that are over here, that you can fulfill all of that by doing one thing, and that is loving your neighbor, loving not the person that lives beside you on your street, but loving your fellow man, your fellow human, okay, as yourself. Now stop for just a moment. Is that easier? Raise your hand if you think that's easier. Raise your hand if you think that's harder. Okay, I think that's harder. Because you know what that encompasses? That means that in all these different varying circumstances that you're in, that means when somebody slaps you in your face that you turn the other cheek. That means that you pray for those who persecute you, that you love your enemies, that you think about other people greater than you think about yourself. That means, husbands, that you love your wives as Christ loves the church. Because, see, the Bible also here, and as Jesus was speaking when he gave that command, he was assuming that people really loved themselves. And we do, because he knows we're prideful people. You love yourself a whole lot, more than anybody else, whether you believe it or not. And you're to love your neighbor. And that's what the whole law was trying to get us to be. But it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commands is what he gave us here. So when you look at what Paul is saying, you know, in here, that we are free, we have this freedom in our religious nature. We have this freedom. But in verse 13, he gives us a but statement. And you always have to look at but statements. They're important. Therefores and buts and the rest of them. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And you're going, yeah. And then that next word, it just, it's like, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So there's a condition on our freedom, right? You, as Americans, we fought over 241 years ago and 8 years of the Revolutionary War. We fought for our freedom from Great Britain, but we're only as free as the government says we're free. African Americans know that to be true. Women know that. Minorities in the day, you and I, every one of us, even white men, which is the only unprotected class that we have in the United States, even we know that our freedom is only as free as the government tells us that we're free. So freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to, does it? Does it mean that in the nation? And it does not mean it in the Bible. God is supreme. He is the supreme, most high God. And he tells you what you can and cannot do. But he allows us to have freedom. And freedom is what he does, folks, is he gives us a fishbowl. Okay? And he plops you in that fishbowl. And he says, you can swim around that fishbowl however much you want to swim around it. Sometimes I'll direct you if I want to. But, you know, basically you get to swim around however you want to. And that's this world we're living in today almost. We kind of get to do what we want to inside this fishbowl. But you know what we can't do, just like what that fish can't do? Can't live too long outside that fishbowl, can he? He can't jump out and do what he wants to. He has to stay within the confines of that bowl. And God has given us this immense freedom. Yet we have to stay within that confine, and we can't think, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, or he was writing to the Roman people, God has given us grace, but what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? So if every time you sin, and now under the new covenant, God gives you grace to cover that sin. So do you sit there and think, well, I'm going to sin three times so I get three coverings of grace? That didn't make any sense, does it, to be able to do that? You know, he says, so I'm going to keep on sinning so I can get more and more grace. No, he said, what should we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. And how can we live in it any longer? So the big thing is, and what Paul is writing to the people here, you need to let go of that law. You need to let go of that legalism. It doesn't matter whether you come to church with a tie on. It doesn't matter, ladies, if you wear slacks or skirts or dresses, just as long as you're covered up, and men as well. Coming in here naked is not something you're free to do. Because as much as people try to tell you in public speaking that you want to visualize folks in their underwear, what, you want me to be sick? No, I'm just joking. I'm not talking about nobody out here, okay? But, you know, there are certain things we're not free to do. I guess you could do that, but there's immense consequences, for being able to do it. And just like with God, you're free to indulge in the sinful nature, right? You're free to do that. But you better be prepared for the consequences that come from it. And I want to go over a couple of things for you here. And I wanted to talk about that scripture and let you see what Paul was trying to tell them, that they were free and that God has given them this immense freedom to not be shackled by the law anymore, but to apply the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary to their heart and life so that they would be under the new covenant. Yet they kept easing and wanting to go back to the law. And he's going, why would you want to do that? Okay, Now, there's a couple of points that I want to make to you about the price of freedom. Because the message today, as I stated in the beginning, is freedom isn't free. There's always a price. And the first one is personal sacrifice. And we gained our freedom 241 years ago from Great Britain. And it took the lives of many, many men and women to fight in that Revolutionary War. Many thousands died from direct battle fights, but tens of thousands died because of disease. So all of those lives that it took for us to sit here in America, I don't care what any politician tells you, I don't care what the president writes and make America great again, America has been great, America will always be great. I don't care what past presidents have said that we are not an exceptional nation, we are an exceptional nation. Because there's never been a nation like the United States, and there probably will never be one again, a nation that is founded on principles of God, and He has blessed us because of that. But we are quickly eroding that foundation. So, I'm not preaching on that right now. Personal sacrifice. The colonists didn't just sign and adopt the Declaration. They had to fight that war. They had to give that personal sacrifice that was there. And I say in your notes these things, and I want to read them. The freedoms that you and I enjoy in this country today have literally been bought with the blood of those that gave their lives and personal sacrifice over 200 years ago. And you think, wow, I'm a big patriotic person myself, okay? And I think about those people that have laid down their life so that I can stand here today in this free country. That in the 1700s, they thought best to break away from Great Britain and for us to govern ourselves. And I think about all those people with not the type of military weapons we have today that fought hand-to-hand combat, taking hills. Not drones, not fighting it on computers, but out there on the battlefield, in the front lines, against the world's greatest military power of the time. I think about the sacrifice that they made. But even greater than that, though, the freedom that you and I enjoy spiritually was literally bought with the blood of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. Again, freedom isn't free. It has a price, and it's personal sacrifice. It took the blood of those men and women over 200 years ago for our national freedom, and it took the blood of Jesus Christ for our spiritual freedom. This next one, in perpetual vigilance, freedom is something that's very fragile. Your freedom, you know, spiritually, as Paul was talking to the people here, he was telling them to stand firm. And I put a quote from John Gibbon in your notes. It says, "The first warning of Rome's ruin was not in the hostile armies mobilizing against her, but in the feasting and boasting and riotous living in her vicious capital." So when you take a look at what he was saying there, the first warning that Rome was about to fall wasn't that there was an invading army attacking them. It was the fact of the moral decay that had taken place in the capital of Rome. And when you take a look at your life, when you take a look at this vessel that you're living in, and you take a look at your spiritual life, you've got to be always vigilant. We've got to get up every day and take up our cross. And when it comes to your spiritual life, if you take your hands off of that wheel and you think that you're able, and there's many people maybe in here today that you're old, and you think that just because you're old, you don't have to read the Bible or pray or go to church anymore. Now, that's not true, because the old people, they go to church. Us young people that get a toenail ache and we can't go to church. But you think that I don't have to be as vigilant about my spiritual life because I'm old. That is absolutely not true. Whether you are 1 minute old spiritually or you've been a Christian for 75 years, you need to be just as vigilant on your spiritual life and building your spiritual house. There's not a time that you take your hand off the wheel. Never. Satan is always wanting to beat us down. And when you look at how, and so our being fragile as far as our spiritual natures, it's not that you're going to lose your salvation. It's that you're going to not be as effective for God if you are not daily looking at your spiritual life. And I did a sermon several weeks ago when I said, you know, looking at your vital signs. And I asked you, and I asked the people that are here, and many of you are in here, we're here. You know, check your pulse. How are you? How often do you look at yourself and say, you know, am I going with the, to the way of the world? Am I getting involved in religion and in doctrine and all of these things? Because, folks, what the church has done for many years is laid down rules just like the rabbis did in the Jewish world. And they said, you know what, in order for you to come to church, you've got to look this way, act this way, and talk this way. And you got to dress this way. And people got mad about that. I wear a suit, number one, because I may be sweating and I don't want you to see my armpits up there, okay? Number two, when I became the pastor of this church, I'm 29 years old. I became the pastor of the church 5 years ago, so that means I was 24 if I can do math. Well, I kind of wanted to distinguish myself from all the rest of the babies that were around here. Okay? You don't have to wear a suit to come here. You don't have to wear a dress. You do not have to come to church every day. Kelly, you don't have to. Okay? You just can't forsake the assembly of yourself together. All right. You don't have. Oh, I shouldn't say this. You don't have to put money on an offering plate. Oh, there was, I shouldn't have said that. Now the offering's going to dip next month. You can. You can do whatever you want to. The consequences, though, of disobeying what God has told us is what we should do. So it's about taking a look at us, and if you look at this perpetual vigilance in the sense of our country, we were very vigilant in the beginning. If you read, and I just spent some time looking at a lot of our nation's earliest history in New York City, and tears rolled down my face. I'll tell you what, if you get the opportunity to go, you have to go to the 9/11 Memorial. It is just standing on that ground where 3,000, almost 2,996 American lives were lost that day. Because of what? Because we are a Christian nation. And the Islamic people, not all of them, but the radicals, hate us, not because we're a nation, but because we're a Christian nation. And so they flew those planes into those twin towers, which fell, and people jumped out of those windows because of what was happening out there. And it's just all striking when you're standing there. But I think about how our nation was in 2001. There may be people in here who wasn't born, but if you were alive and you were older than five, you remember the flags on every house, the car, windows, flags everywhere. You remember the pews in the churches. I remember. Never in my life have I seen churches that long packed. You remember how you felt. You remember the Congress standing on the steps of the Capitol building singing, God bless the USA. 16 years ago, and now look at us now. 241 years ago, we had a pride for this nation that we wanted to give everything we had to keep it. Look where we are now. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. Look where we are now. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to forget. It doesn't take 2,000 years. It doesn't take 241 years. It doesn't take 16 years. It can take 16 hours. And you've forgotten. You've forgotten the price that it took for you to be wherever you are. The last thing as you look at this is personal restraint. And I think this is one of the most important. And I'm going to be quick with this. You think that this freedom just gives us the ability to do whatever we want to do without consequence. And there's a, and I didn't, I don't think I put it in quotation marks, but because I don't know who said it, but it's a popular saying, you know, here that the freedom for me to swing my fist ends where your nose begins. Right? I'm free to do whatever I want to, but I'm not free to punch you in the face. Okay? We enjoy a lot of freedoms in this nation, such as the freedom of speech, and we talk about that all the time. But you're not free to, falsely yell fire in a crowded room. You're not free to take your gun and just shoot whoever you want to, you know, shoot at all of those things. And so our very freedoms as a nation limit what freedom means. And when you think about this as a Christian person, you are given a bunch of freedoms. A bunch of freedoms in Jesus Christ. But it's not the freedom to live your life however you want to. It's not the freedom to just do whatever you want to and squander the sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross of Calvary. And that's what I see so much. And that's what I seen this past week. We didn't know this, but not this last week that I was gone, but the week prior to that, was a big happening, I'll say for a moment, in New York City. And it was still going on when we got there on Saturday. And on Sunday, we're walking down the street. Wasn't it Sunday, Brooke? We're walking down the street going back to our hotel, coming from Grand Central Station. And I seen this large crowd of people. And I said, oh, my Lord. Before we could do anything about it, we were slam in the middle of over 200 gay pride marching folks. Now you think, oh, I can't believe he's bashing on gays. I told Joshua, who is here today, I don't mind they march. I don't mind they march. March whatever you want to. Whatever rights that you want to, march. I don't care. It's a freedom that we have in the United States, and I'm okay with that freedom. However, what strikes me is we had not gone yet to the Empire State Building. But the Empire State Building that night was lit up. All the colors. The White House, when the Supreme Court said it was basically okay to have gay marriage, and one of the most profound statements, I think, and our current president says a lot of stupid things, everybody knows that, tweets them, I should say, maybe don't say he says them, but he tweets them, so I'm not trying to be partisan about this, but the last president allowed the White House to be lit up with the gay pride colors, rainbow colors. What symbol does that say to this country that this is a gay pride, and we want awareness, and we want everybody to be proud of sin? Now, let's change this. Let's say we march and we say, okay, we're going to take everybody who wants to be kidnappers, or we want to march and we're going to have mass murderer pride parades. People wouldn't support that, would you? You think right now people wouldn't support that, but you thought 50 years ago people wouldn't be marching for gay pride stuff. So we're not going to be vigilant, and when my son grows up, what are they going to be marching for then? We've taken our hands off of the wheel, and I don't fault the world. The world's always been messed up. Who's leading it? Where's the church? Where are you in your community? Where are you in your workplaces? What are you doing? I can preach this to you standing up above you, because when I'm at work, I stand up for God. When I'm out in public, I'm going to do that. So if there's anything that I can tell you that I'm not preaching to myself right now, it's this. And many other things, I'll come right down with you. But where are you? Why do we get involved just like everybody else does, and we think it's okay and we assimilate? You are not here to assimilate and take away from the freedom that Christ died for. That's not what you're here to do. It's okay. I'm not saying that you go and you punch people in the face and you say stupid things and cuss words and stuff on Facebook, arguing with people. I've seen Christians do that. That's obnoxious and it's wrong, and it's taking you down to a level that you shouldn't be at. But I see people that are not homosexual. They say, oh, it's okay. We're going to be out here. And they were just coming all around us, and it was overwhelming because it were just half-naked people and the whatnot. I'm thinking, this is what we're, not all of them now, I'm not trying to disparage the whole thing, but all there were so many just half-naked folks and guys and girls, and oh, and I'm thinking, this is what we can celebrate? It's okay to celebrate that, but I can't even have a Ten Commandments monument up? I can't have a cross? The 9/11 cross that of the steel beams, that you can have that. It's standing in the, and it was in a memorial? Standing in the memorial, but it's controversial because it's a cross. The fall of America won't be seen by an army on our shores. The resounding alarm is what sin we celebrate in our country today. Have we always sinned? Yes. Has there always been liars and cheats and murderers and homosexuality and, you know, sexual immorality from the divorce rate being so high and all that? Has there always been that stuff? Absolutely. So you, some people will sit here and say, I can't believe he's picking on certain sins. I'm not picking on certain sins. I'm just saying it's not okay to celebrate sin. It's not okay. I wouldn't be okay with you out there celebrating a bunch of pedophiles and having a pedophile parade, but I'm not certain today that they won't have that 50 years from now. Are you certain that they won't have that? Please, somebody tell me that we are certain that we won't allow that in the United States of America 50 years from now. I can't be. And that's sad. We should not be free to do whatever, okay, without consequence. And we are not. You may get away with it in this life. And I'm not talking about any of these specific sins. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about the one little lie you told just the other day. That's what I'm talking about. You won't be free to get away with that. Jesus Christ, and we're in just a moment, we're going to take part in communion like we do every single first Sunday in this church. And Jesus Christ gave his body and he gave his blood so that you and I could stand righteous before the Father one day. That is the price of your salvation. That was the price of the sin that you and I committed. Should that be taken for granted? It shouldn't. Do I take that for granted? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But as proud as we are as Americans, as proud as I am, still, we've got a lot of problems. I said a lot of things about America, but I wouldn't want to live nowhere else. And I sure wouldn't want to live in New York City either. Okay? All right? I'm okay here. You just go, you hate Macon? Go somewhere else for a little bit. You'll come back. Okay. I am proud as an American, but I am even prouder to be a part of the religion, the one religion, only one in the world that is true and accurate and correct, and that's Christianity. It can be proven to you. It can be discussed. If you just seek it out, I'm proud today, and pride is not always bad, but I'm proud today to serve a Savior who thought it fitting to love me enough to die in my place. And that he loved each and every one of you. I wouldn't give Eli for this world. I wouldn't give the baby we got coming for this world. You would not give any one of your children, some of them as bad as you may dislike them sometimes, you wouldn't give them up for this world. And he did that. He did that knowing, as bad as it was and as bad as it is, he still sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus still said those words right there. Nevertheless, not what I will, what you will. And he went. What an awesome God we serve. What a high price he paid, but what a high level of love he has for you and I. Let's pray. Father God.